I'm ready to go home and win the world. How about you? Amen. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. And also the book of Joshua chapter 18. I'll read Joshua 18 and verse 1 first, and then we'll go to 1 Samuel. Joshua 18 and 1, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. They set up the tabernacle. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramothaim, Zophim of Mount Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. You don't want to say that with grits in your mouth. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. He went up out of his city yearly to sacrifice at Shiloh. And then the Bible just throws it in there. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. I want to preach tonight, the help of the Holy Ghost, about the situation at Shiloh. The situation at Shiloh. Would you ask God to help us? Would you lift your hands and lift your voice and ask God to be with us? Lord, we love you. We thank you for your sweet presence. We thank you, God, for all that you have done in the last 3 days. I ask you, Lord, to anoint my mind, my heart, and my mouth to preach what your word would say to your people tonight. Take us to the deep tonight. Let the call of God ring into the room in this house tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. The city that is called Shiloh is kind of a backwater town. It's kind of out away. It's about a little distance from anywhere. The first time the word Shiloh is mentioned, it is not so much as a town as it is an era. As Jacob prays over his sons and says, the scepter shall not depart from his between his feet until Shiloh comes. Something about Shiloh that's not just the place, but it's a place of something poignant, something that is divine, something that is prophetic. And in Joshua chapter 18, we see as Joshua has led the children of Israel through the wilderness after 40 years of wandering, and Moses has gone on to be with God. Joshua brings them through the rivers of the Jordan. He takes care of Jericho, and as they overtake the land that God had given to his to their fathers, that God had sworn was a land of milk and honey. As they get to a place called Shiloh, they set up the tent of the tabernacle that has followed them through the wilderness. The 40-year-old tent of meeting that God's presence has emanated from. The place of which their camps were positioned to look towards for 40 years. The place where God said, I will meet you at the mercy seat. I'll come down and I will dwell with you, and I will talk with you. It's the place, that tent of tabernacle that Moses stood in, and the Bible says his face shone. It's the place that Joshua, at that same time, the Bible says, Joshua, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. There was something about that tent made of badger skins, made out of seemingly unattractive things that probably had gotten a little ragged as it makes its way through a 40-year journey. But as they begin to cast lots for the inheritance of Canaan land, and as they begin to separate from this place of meeting, and they begin to take possession of things that God has intended for them for generations, they leave this place of meeting and they set up this tabernacle at Shiloh. It becomes a place of calling, as Brother Walker walked in a moment ago and gave me confirmation. God said in at least three places, as they are making their journey to Canaan land, three times a year, I want all the males to appear before me at the place that I will set up. That place was Shiloh. That place was that tent that had brought them through the wilderness. It was a testimony of the God that had brought them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. It was a place, a tabernacle of testimony of a God that in one night took them from servants to priests, and took them from slaves to spoilers, and they walked out of Egypt with the riches of Egypt, and the Bible said they left with a high hand. They came to Shiloh, and as they began to go away from Shiloh, to go to their respective promises, to go each tribe to its inheritance, God's word still commanded them that although we have settled in a land that we didn't have to fight for, God fought for us. It was the Spirit of God that drove out the enemy. It was the Spirit of God that helped us defeat every foe and conquer every city. I'm telling you that if you're going to have success in the work of God, you still have to have the Spirit of God with you. There's nothing you can do on your own. By strength shall no man prevail. You got to have the Holy Ghost. You got to have the Spirit. Every church, I don't care if you got 5 or 105, you got to have the Holy Ghost moving. Hallelujah. He said, I want you three times a year, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Passover, come to Shiloh. Appear before the Lord. As the man of God has already said, don't come empty. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you the sweet presence of God moving throughout. He said, you remember the land is mine and I'll cause it to yield. But when you come to my house, don't come empty. Don't come with an empty hand. Don't come with an empty heart. And you're not coming to church. You're appearing before the Lord. I want you to understand, if you're just coming to church, you can afford to stay home once in a while. But when you're appearing before the Lord, I can't stay home. I can't miss it. I don't care how much money's on the table. If I work on Sunday, I gotta go appear before the Lord. Come on, church. Come on, graduates. Come on, Challenge Week. We got to go back to the old-fashioned, powerful move. We're coming to church because Jesus is here. We're coming to church to appear before Him. I came to worship Him. I came to praise Him. I came to preach about Him. I came to dance for Him. I'm not dancing for you. I'm not dancing for the camera. I'm here because He's here. I came to bring something in my hands. Hallelujah.
Why don't we do it for just a moment? I came to appear before the Lord tonight. I came for him to look down. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro, seeking somebody to show himself powerful. Shiloh, come to Shiloh. Shiloh began as a place of relationship. I'll meet you there. I'm not just coming to go through the motions. I'm coming to meet him. Why are you wearing a suit? Why do you dress up? Why do you fix your hair? Why do you? Because I'm coming to see the King. I'm coming to see Jesus. I'm coming to appear before the Lord. I'm coming into his presence. I'm going to afflict myself. I'm going to prepare myself. I'm going to cleanse myself. I'm going to cleanse my heart. I'm going to cleanse my mind because I'm appearing before the Lord. Hallelujah. Shiloh, three times he said, I want you to come. It's important. As the man of God has walked all in my notes, leave your houses. Leave your flocks. Leave your families. He said, and I'll make sure that the nations don't desire your stuff. I'm going to tell you something. You ain't ever going to lose anything going to church. You may lose some stuff, but you needed to lose it anyway. But you ain't ever going to lose what God gave you by appearing in his presence. Young businessman, you want to be blessed? Appear before the Lord. When you don't have enough money to pay your... My God, have mercy. Put your hand in your pocket and bring him an offering. And he said, I'll make sure that when everybody else is working, you're getting blessed. You're getting what they're not getting. Keep appearing before the Lord. Hallelujah. Shiloh was never meant to become symbolism. But after 410 plus years, Shiloh was not what it used to be. Shiloh had become a place of symbolism. Shiloh had become a place, as the Bible tells us in the book of Judges, there was no king. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Instead of three times a year, watch. Elkanah, if the implication is right, was coming once. Shiloh had become what we know how to do instead of relationship. We heard it posed to us last night by an elder. What will worship look like in 10 years? I want to tell you, our Pentecostal experience of lifting our hands and running the aisles and jumping and shouting and worshiping, it can never become symbolism. Can I preach like I feel? I'm only 25 miles from where I grew up. I feel real at home. Let me tell you something. I know you know how to shout, but our shout can never become symbolism. It's got to mean something. There's something in it. I got something in my hand. I got something in. I'm not dancing for the show. I'm dancing before the Lord. His presence is here. His power. This ain't symbolism. This ain't just going through the motions. He's here. His presence is here. I came to see his presence. Come on. Can I preach like I'm preaching? I'm going to get where we need to go. But our singing can never be so good that we forget who we're doing it for. I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for Him. I came to appear before the Lord. What's the problem, Brother Wells, with worship that becomes symbolism? Because symbolism is easy to manipulate. In Judges 22, Shiloh, the place of meeting, the place of worship, the place of relationship, became the site of one of the most heinous, one of the most audacious acts of violence recorded in your Bible. It was a group of Benjamites. There were only 600 left because of infighting and bad decisions and symbolic worship. And they said, watch this, they had killed them and destroyed them, but they said, we can't leave them because they have to have an inheritance, but they don't have enough wives. And the men of Israel said, we can't give our daughters to the Benjamites. Cursed be the man that giveth his daughter or his women to the Benjamites. How do we get around the curse? Watch this. How do we manipulate facts? They always use worship, Bishop. Some of those elders said, you know, there's a few times a year when the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance. What are they dancing for? They're dancing before the Lord. They're dancing in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Weeks. This is worship. And those elders said, we can't give our daughters to the Benjamites. But here's what you Benjamites can do. When those Shiloh girls come out to dance, just get you one. And 600 young girls in the act of worshiping God are abducted violently. And when the people said, this can't be, the elders approved it. Why are you preaching this way, Brother Well? Because that happened in the last chapter of Judges. Just a few years before my text. The situation at Shiloh had become dark. Think about that. Would you just go there with me for a moment? If a young girl gets abducted, it captivates national news. But in one day, in a church service, 600 are abducted and nobody does anything about it. And the Bible just kind of washes over that. I wonder what those girls felt like and thought as a stranger leaps from the bushes and takes her violently and takes her to his house. There's no submission. There's no, nobody's coming. Nobody's going to do anything. Not only are they not going to do anything, they're approving it. And this dark act starts a trend in Shiloh. The last judge of Israel, Eli, has two sons. And they turn Shiloh into their private hunting ground. They've learned, Brother Morgan, to manipulate sincere worship to benefit the flesh. They've learned to twist the narrative to get out of the ministry what they think is best for them instead of what God commanded them to have. The Bible says the priests were supposed to take of the sacrifice after the fat was cooked away and the meat was placed in the pot and boiled. The priest could take the three-pronged hook, I'm going to preach here in a moment, and stick it into that pot, and whatever came out belonged to the priest. But the men, the sons of Eli, said, that's not how we want it. I'm going to tell you, if you're a young preacher, you don't ever need to get tired of eating what God told you to eat. And you don't ever need to get tired of eating it how God told you to eat it. Amen. There's just some things a man of God can't do. There's just some things he just can't have. There's some desires that you don't get to use. These two sons, they learned that if they got there quick enough, Brother Elder, before the fat was cooked away, the fat tastes better than boiled meat. The fat of the steak, it tastes better. We're the priests. We deserve this. I'm going to tell you something. We need a baptism in the WPF, in the apostolic move, that I don't deserve nothing because God, this ain't even my calling. It's His calling. Paul said we're called according to His calling. You don't have a ministry. It's His ministry. He just puts you in it. I'm not going to get on a soapbox, but I'm going to tell you something. When you get called to preach, you give up your life. You're not a pop star. You're not a race car. Paul said in four places, he said, you're a soldier. You're a farmer. And you eat first. I'm going to tell you, you want to know what you got to eat, preacher? You got to eat first what the saints eat. Amen. When you plow the field, you got to eat it first. Well, I'm just burned out. Why? Because what you're eating isn't what your feet. First partaker. My church ain't worshiping. What are you doing? My church ain't teaching Bible studies. What are you doing? I'm challenging Hope Course students. I'm not just talking to preachers. Amen. God, I pray that hope happens in this room tonight, that everybody under the sound of my voice would go back to your church and say, I'm going to be a first partaker. If anybody's going to worship, I'm going to worship. If anybody's going to preach, I'm going to preach. If anybody's going to shout, I'm going to shout. Amen. I'm eating what to say. I'm the first partaker. They said, we don't like boiled meat. It's tasteless. All the flavor's cooked out of it. Oh, God. What about what I need and deserve? I'm going to tell you something, men of God. I'm not preaching to preachers. I'm preaching to the ministry tonight. We preach about being the priesthood. I don't know if we really want to be the priesthood. Because the priesthood didn't have an inheritance. And when you turn 50, you got a house and food to eat. I'll just leave that alone. My tithes. The tithes buys the meat. It don't pay for your toys. My church ain't growing. What are you feeding them? I need to have an evangelist, but I can't afford it. I'm just going to preach on. Talking about Shiloh. We don't want the fat cooked away. We want to taste it. So, and the Bible says, listen, here's the most dangerous thing that began to happen at Shiloh. The people knew more about righteousness than the leaders. As those priests would stick, and they would take before the fat was burned away, the Bible said the people would say, hey, wait, that's not right. Something don't feel right about that. I don't know if we ought to be doing it that way. There's just something that feels odd about that. I want to tell you something. Everybody that says that's not a problem. Because God designed his people to know how to respond to pure worship. They that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Come on, they sung it. Pentecost has a sound. Pentecost has a feel. Don't mess with my worship. Don't mess with that saint. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Come on, don't mess with that saint that's on their last leg. Let the church be what it's supposed to be. Let Shiloh be a place where he meets us. And after you start manipulating worship, then you start manipulating worshipers. And it wasn't enough, Brother Adams, for them to take the best. And we don't want it boiled, we want it roasted. Then the Bible says Hophni and Phinehas begin to take the women. Where did it start? It got in the spirit of Shiloh in Judges 22. Just take what you want. And the Bible, listen to me, I'm building all this up because I'm going somewhere that the Holy Ghost told me to go. Watch this. In the very door of that 470 plus year old tent that had begun to decay into nothing more than symbolism. In the door of the tabernacle, the Bible says Hophni and Phinehas, they begin to lay with the women that would come to worship. Think about that. And not only was the worship manipulated and the worshipers manipulated, the whole system had become corrupted. Where the worshipers knew more about the order of worship than the leaders. And Eli, who was supposed to be the supreme leader, was so disconnected from God that a woman praying in sorrowful spirit, he said, she's drunk. And she said, no, I'm not drunk. How can you see that? I'm in sorrow of spirit. And then she throws it on him. She says, I am not a daughter of Belial like your son. Not only was the worship messed up, and not only was things manipulated, but there had arisen a new enemy within the last 50 years. For all of these years, all of the enemies of God had come from the east, and they were easily handled. God handled them, the Hittites and the Amorites and all these people that come, and God cast them out. But now, there's a new group of people that came from the sea. They came from the west. Nobody really knows where they came from. In fact, if you want to get way off in a rabbit hole, start looking into where the Philistines came from. They tried to go to Egypt, but they came out of the sea. Nobody knows where they came from. They tried to go to Egypt, and somehow Pharaoh was strong enough to keep them from going to Egypt. But they came to the west of Canaan land, and they settled in five principal cities. And as far back as when Samson was judged, this is what Israel said of the Philistines. Know you not, Samson, that they have the rule over us. They're better fighters than we are. They're more adept at combat than we are. They have more weaponry than we are. And watch this. Why are you preaching all this, Brother Wells? It sounds like you're breaking us down. The situation at Shiloh, Brother Carson, was horrible. There was an enemy that could not be dealt with. There was an enemy that could not be overthrown. There was an enemy that nobody knew how to deal with. They didn't know where they came from. They didn't know how they fought. They didn't know how to handle them. And after all these years, every now and then a judge would give them relief. But the Bible says they just kept going back under the heel of the Philistine. So there's an enemy that's crushing the back of God's people. and the leadership in God's church, where God was supposed to meet them at Shiloh, had become corrupted to the point that you couldn't go to church because the sons of Eli may take your daughter. And your worship wasn't right, because as you came in sincerity to give it up to God, the priest would say, no, we don't do it that way anymore. We're going to do it this way. We've lived to see those days. What do you do? What do you do with a situation like Shiloh? The worship's messed up. The priest has no vision. He has no spiritual perception. He has no understanding of the things of God. His sons are rapists and thieves. And there's an enemy that no one knows how to deal with. But in the middle of all of that mess, there was a little woman, married to a Levite, somewhere up in the mountains. And this is how messed up it had gotten. This Levite, in direct opposition to God's word, had two wives, which is never a good idea. Even if it's permitted, it's a dumb idea. Because it generates strife. Now, I've preached for 33 minutes about a broken system, a broken, corrupt, selfish religious worship experience, a crushing, indomitable enemy against the nation, and a home life that is full of bitterness and barrenness. But oh, in 2023, that a group of people at Challenge Week would say, what can we do about the situation at Shiloh? The priest's sons are taking advantage of women on the doorsteps of the church. The tabernacle's in there. The Ark of the Covenant's in there. Yeah. Even Eli said, if men sin against each other, there's a judge who can tell. But right now, if a man sin against God, who will stand for him? Who will work for him? There's nobody to even intercede. Hannah says, I think I'm going to go to Shiloh. And I wonder if the God I used to hear about will meet me there. Whew. It ain't going to get much more powerful than this. What do you do with the situation at Shiloh? There was two things she did. She prayed and she sang. That sounds like a worship service to me. She said, I know everybody's doing it wrong. I know that while I'm in here, what's happening is being misunderstood. I know that while I'm in here, there's nobody in this room that is even remotely connected to what I'm trying to connect to. But I don't care. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to pour out my soul before Him. He used to meet us here. I'm telling you, if you want revival in 2023, we got to go back to the meeting place. We got to go back to where the glory falls. And it's a broken spirit. It's prayer. It's worship and sincere seeking of His presence. Come on. down. We can't let Shiloh become just a performance. We can't let Shiloh just become something we do. It's got to be somewhere we go. You want to talk about discouragement? It's the feast of Passover. Think about this with me for just a second. All of these people are coming up to Shiloh. Maybe, just maybe, as Hannah makes her way into whatever that tent of meeting had become, somehow they had built onto it, because the Bible says there was a door and seats, and it wasn't just the tent. Somehow, Brother Wilson, maybe she had to walk past the leering eyes of Hophni on her way into the house of God. The Bible tells us that Eli, so fat with his own selfishness that he couldn't understand anything about God, sitting there with his leering look as she walks through. She walks in where sin is and corruption is. There's nothing clean. That glittering beauty of the tabernacle had faded to a lustering kind of fading old, 500 years almost old. And she walks into that place and she gets down on her knees and says, God, I don't know if you can hear me, but I still believe that a radically committed life to you can change everything. I still believe that if someone will give you everything they have, that something could change. I still believe that if somebody would give everything they have completely, holy, purely, and righteously to you, that something would shift, something would change, something would happen, something would. Come on, Hope Corps graduates, quit griping about your church and get on your face. Quit griping about your pastor and say, God, visit us, visit us, visit us. I've been in youth ministry 20 years, 25 years. I'm sick of hearing it. How are we going to live for God? With social media, the availability of everything. How are we going to, how can you even preach against? Let me tell you something. I grew up when if you wanted to look at pornography, you had to go down to the gas station where the dirty old man was. Or you had to find it in the locker room with a bunch of leering, gross people. But there were still folks that backslid. I grew up in a church. My brother's here tonight. We grew up in a church where it was just us. Yeah. Me and him and our sister. He's 4 years younger than me. And they tell you don't date out of the church. And don't date those Birmingham girls because you'll have to go to church over there. I'm going to tell you something. I'm here to preach my soul to you. I don't care where you're at or what your situation is or what your ramp to greatness looks like. A life that completely and wholly surrenders to God will get where He wants it to go. Hannah said, I can hear them on the steps and they're sinning, but if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you for the rest of his life. I'll make a commitment that's radical. It's beyond anything anyone else is doing. I'll do it so powerfully that you'll have to do it. You'll have to respond. You'll have to move. Just an organ and a piano. She said, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And Eli, while she's praying that prayer, marked her mouth. Said, woman, you're drunk. No. No. This is what it looks like to pray total commitment prayers. You're crazy. No, no. This is what it looks like to give your whole life to God. I can't believe you're doing that. No, no, no. You don't understand because your worship's corrupted. You got fouled up. But listen, this is what it looks like when you totally surrender and commit. All the days of his life. She spake in her heart, only her lips moved. Eli thought she was a drunkard because that's how his family looked. Three times in the book of 1 Samuel, watch this. This is the most, you want to talk about having to start off on the wrong foot? At least three times, maybe four, if it depends on how you read it. The seeker had to lead Eli to the proper understanding of what God was doing. It took three times for Samuel to come say, I heard you, you called me. I didn't call you. And then the Bible says he heard, oh. You mean that still happens around here, that God talks to people? I can't hear it anymore, but Samuel, if you hear it again, this is the cry of Zach Wells tonight to this whole movement. If you hear it again, say, here am I, thy servant heareth. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what I have to give up. If you'll talk to me, I'll give you everything. I'll live my whole life for you. For over 20 years now, God has privileged me and honored me. And I'm beyond grateful, Brother Wilson. I told him when I started, God, if I'm able to do it, I will never say no to an opportunity to preach to young people. You want me to come preach for you on Sunday? It's hard to get me, but if you say I'm preaching to my youth service on Friday night, I'll be there. But for 20 years or longer, in youth camps all over this country and in Friday night youth rallies when there was 15 or 20 people, I've walked through congregations laying my hand on young people's head, and this has been my prayer for over 20 years. Jesus, you can have my whole life. whole life. And the younger they are, the harder I pray. 8 years old, 9 years old. Jesus, you can have my whole life. My whole life. All my dreams, all my hopes, all my ambitions, all my strength, all my desires. You can have my whole life. And God visited her. And this is what I want to happen in this room tonight. The next time she came to Shiloh, she stayed home for 3 years until he was weaned. The bullock was 3 years old. That's where we get that. When he was born, I believe she got a bullock and said, "This is the one we're going to Shiloh with." And on her way to Shiloh, leading that three-year-old bullock and holding that little boy by the hand, "Where are we going, Mama?" "You're going to see some stuff, son. It's not right. The man I'm fixing to turn you over to doesn't even know what it looks like to pray in the Spirit. And his track record's horrible. His sons are sons of Belial, but I'm going to leave you with him because I believe God is going to visit us again in Shiloh." And as she walks into that corrupted, oppressed, dirty, symbolic, shallow, hollow symbol of worship, she starts singing. And this is what she said: "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies." Watch this, the first time this ever gets mentioned. "Rejoice, because I rejoice in thy salvation." When you totally commit, you start seeing things nobody else has saw. She says, "There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." The bows, watch this. You want to talk about an enemy we don't know what to do with? You want to talk about an enemy that nobody knows how to handle? You want to know how David fought Goliath? You want to know how Samuel had peace for 40 years? Because Hannah said, "The bows of the mighty men are broken." Not yet, but they will be. Because this is what happens when you live your whole life for him. The bows of the mighty men. But for the first time in the Bible, just about, she says, not only are the bows of the mighty broken, but they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full are having to hire out for bread. And they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Watch this. This sounds like revival. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world. She started seeing what the world looked like because she prayed commitment prayers. I'm going to give him my whole life. And to an ugly, corrupted, unhinged political and religious system, She thunders in prophecy. He will keep the feet of his saints. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Watch this. Now she gets way over in the New Testament. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. If my theological dissertation and understanding and interpretation and all the big words they've been using this week is accurate, this is the first time that the anointed is used in the terms of Messiah. There's no king in Israel, but there's coming one. And he's going to do everything she prophesied. That's why Jesus stood on the day and said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." It sounded a whole lot like her prayer. He's going to pick the beggar out of the dunghill. He's going to pick the poor out of the dust. Those that have strength. Something's going to change. Something's going to turn. Something's going to go. Let's go back to Shiloh. There may be somebody doing it wrong, but there's still a God that'll meet us at Shiloh. There's still a God that'll meet a life of total consecration. And within 100 years, less than 100 years, there was not a place on the earth like Israel. A place where David reigned. And it was her son that ushered in the glory of David's tabernacle. Whew. When she started praying, Brother Young, it was a shabby old place at Shiloh. But by the time her prayers were answered, it was the mighty fortress of the tabernacle of Solomon. And it glittered all across the world. And Solomon said, "Let everyone that looketh toward this place, that God would hear their prayer." You talk about a world changer. You talk about a time shifter. You talk about a moving. And it started exactly like this. "God, if you will visit me, I will give you my whole life and the lives of my children as long as I have influence." I wonder what would happen in this room tonight. As at the conclusion of this challenge week, what we've been learning. Pastor, if this is your first time here, I implore you, I beg you, bring your leaders next year. When are we going to do it? How's it going to do it? We'll let you know. It'll happen. This was a big experiment. We just kind of poured everything together and said, let's see what happens. We weren't even sure who would come. We didn't know if anybody would come. In fact, we had conversations. Well, what are we going to do if nobody comes? I'll have to pay for it. What would happen if 300 or 400 people in this room tonight got down on their knees and said, I'm just going to quit worrying about all the things that are wrong. We could spend 3 days talking about the challenges and the things we're going to have to overcome. But I'm going to tell you, the way we're going to overcome them is just like Hannah did. Praying and singing and preaching. Now we're going to learn how to do it more effectively. And we're going to learn how to do it more powerfully and more pointed and with more depth. But it ain't no, you're never going to replace praying and preaching and singing. Thank you. And with the right spirit, when you start singing at Shiloh, he comes down and the lives that are there are changed, and the poor get lifted out of the dunghill, and the broken get put back together, and they that stumble are girded with strength. Keep singing, Hannah. Keep praying, Hannah. Keep worshiping. I want you to close your eyes. I'm finished. Does it take a rocket science or a PhD to figure out what's wrong in our world? Sin, corruption, misaligned, and misaligned worship, manipulated worshipers. It's all there. You don't have to look far to find it. You don't have to search very long to see. Fleshly motivations to spiritual things. The most carnal thing you'll ever do is do spiritual things in your flesh. It's how you end up. You go far as you want to go if you'll do that. But just like Hannah, in a world where no one else was doing what she was doing, she shifted the tide of a nation and a people from one prayer of total, absolute, radical, wholehearted, unequivocal commitment. And the same thing will happen in this world, in your world, in your city. Hope Corps graduate, you want to change your church? You can do it. You can change your city. I believe with all of my heart tonight, I've preached a long time, almost an hour, that is settling on the top of this room in the spirit is the hand of anointing that can completely and irrevocably change the situation in your city. And you can take it home with you tonight. I wonder, is there anybody in this house tonight, young person, old person, middle-aged, doesn't matter, that wants to flood this altar and say, God, if you'll put your hand on me, I'll give you my whole life. And I'll live totally and radically committed to you for the rest of my life. And whatever you ask me to do, I'll do it. And whatever's required of me, I'll give it completely without hesitation, without surrender. I'll give it completely to you without hesitation. Total and complete surrender to your will. Would you put your hand on me tonight? Would you preachers, would you ministers, would you help me? Would you, come on, Hope Corps, Youth Council. Come on, pastors, youth pastors. I wonder if you would start going through this crowd and laying your hand. Come on, you have no idea what could happen. If you put your hand on this young person tonight, there could be a spiritual transfer that goes and radically shifts and changes the situation. Come on, I don't care if you're homeless. I don't care where you're at. A total surrendering prayer. God, you've got to change this. You've got to visit us. You've got to do something about the situation at Shiloh. Come on. Come on. Come on, Hannah. When's the last time you just totally gave it over? Come on, young preacher. Can you pour out your soul? Come on. Come on. Come on, men of God. Put your hands on them. Come on, please make your way down. Come on, Hope Corps. Come on, graduate. Go home totally changed. I haven't just been educated. I haven't been inspired. I'm totally and radically committed. Come on, men of God. Come on, he's ordering your step. Come on, men of God. Come on, men of God. Put your hands on their head. You can have my whole life. You can have my whole life. You can have my whole life. Please help me. Please help me. Put your hand on their head. You can have my whole life. Come on, go find somebody. The Holy Ghost is going to show you somebody. You can have my whole life.
Steps of a righteous man.